Good morning. As I mentioned last week, we have completed our study of 1 John, but we are currently using its final verse as a signpost to point us onward to other passages of Scripture that deal with the same issue or the same theme, namely idolatry. Because, as you remember, the very last verse of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 21, says this: "Little children, keep yourselves, guard yourselves, put a hedge around yourselves, keep yourselves from idols." And so in this sermon, as in later sermons, I want to consider in greater fullness what God has said to us in His Word about idols. And with a desire to be able to obey John's command with a more informed mind, we need to know the fullness of what are idols and what are the idols of our hearts. And so this sermon, or last week, we talked about the idols of 1 John. What in particular were the idols that John had in mind when he told his listeners, his readers, to guard themselves from idols? And what we're going to do today is to begin to branch out more broadly in the Scriptures, to read about idolatry in the Word of God, so that we can look for and uproot and smash the idols of our own lives. And so this sermon is going to be a little bit unusual, at least in proportion. In any given sermon, we usually read a variety of passages of Scripture, the passage that we're studying, as well as other passages that are relevant. But proportionally, this sermon will be different because we're going to do more reading than we normally would. And the desire of doing all of this reading is to do the research, to do the work. Okay, let's get our sources, let's get all of the information we can so that we then can apply it in our lives. And normally what takes place is that the preacher does that research and distills it down into a sermon. And so you read a few things with the preacher. But I think it's very important for us to see the quantity of Scripture, the amount of Scripture that goes into specific detail about idols and tells us what to think about them. And so I want you to benefit from that same quantity of reading and not just the distillation of it, not just the reduction of it into sermon form. So we're going to read a lot together, and we're going to pay attention to what God has said about idolatry. And we're going to do so under two main points. The first main point is the idols of the nations. The idols of the nations. The Scriptures say a great deal about the idols of the nations and what we should think about them. And the prophets especially include many passages that deal with idols. Now, they were looking at the nations around them, and the prophets were declaring the wickedness of the nations and their idols. But the prophets also look to the people of Israel and say, it's not just the nations that have idols. You have brought idols into God's holy land and into your hearts and must put them to death. And one of the ways in which the prophets tell the Israelites to destroy their own idols is by pointing out the absurdity of the idolatry of the nation, saying, it's ridiculous to trust in idols. Why are you doing this? So let's look at a variety of passages, beginning with Isaiah 44. And as you're turning to Isaiah 44, just to tip you off to what we're looking for in particular, is the reasons why trusting in idols is ridiculous. The absurdity of trusting in and serving idols. Isaiah 44, we'll begin reading in verse 9. And look in this passage, as well as in other passages, for the language of prophet, the language of being put to shame. Idols do not profit. They are profitable for nothing. They put to shame. That language is very much what I have in view in this passage and in other passages. Isaiah 44, verse 9 and following. Let's read. This is God's word. All who fashion idols are nothing. And the things they delight in, idols, do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. Why? The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and he works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. So he's doing the work and he gets tired as he's doing it. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And I shall make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" And we'll stop reading there. What does this attack on idols say? It says, you know what's more profitable? The first half of wood that you burned and you actually ate something and you were warm and you were fed, that was profitable to you. You know what was not profitable? The other half that you worked hard and got tired for making, and then you asked it to deliver you. Half of it actually profited you. You worked for the fire and the food. The other half you ask to deliver you, you ask it to be profitable, and it is mute, dead wood. The idols of the nations are unprofitable, and those who make them are put to shame. They are nothing, so they can do nothing. They cannot speak or hear or act. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. The people of Israel, some of the people of Israel, began to think of God like the gods of the nations, which are idols. And to wake up the Israelites out of the idolatry of their hearts and the ridiculousness of that kind of thinking, the writer here compares God to the idols and says, really, you want to do this? Do you really want to make this comparison? Chapter 40, verses 18 to 20 of Isaiah 40. To whom then will you liken God? Let's make a parallel, an analogy, a likeness. Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Isaiah is saying, is this really happening? Do you know what an idol is? It's wood overlaid with gold. It's just a thing. You put it up there, and it stays there. It goes nowhere. It does nothing. He's saying the best it is wood that won't rot. How can you compare God to that which is simply a creation? And for the poor, it's hardly even an idol. It can't even be gold. It's just wood that won't rot, perhaps overlaid with gold. Are you really going to trust in preserved wood painted with gold rather than God? This is Isaiah taking the Israelites and shaking them and saying, wake up, wake up. Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Here again, we will see the theme of reliability and profitability. Reliability in the sense that, is it worth trusting in? Trustworthiness. Profitability. Can it do what you ask it to do? Does it give you some kind of benefit? Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. What profit? What profit? What benefit? What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts. Its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Again, the question, what profit? What profit is there in this thing that you yourself have made? Why are you trusting in a thing that is lesser than you? You have created it, and yet you trust in it. You're the maker, but you trust what you have made. Can it speak? Can it hear? Can it act? No. Let all the earth keep silence before the one true God. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Another powerful unveiling, opening of the eyes to the absurdity of idolatry. Jeremiah chapter 10. This will be our longest reading. Verses 1 through 16 of Jeremiah chapter 10. A powerful unveiling of the reality of the absurdity of idolatry. The reality of the absurdity of idolatry. Jeremiah 10, verses 1 to 16. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, Learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity, nothingness. Why are they vanity? Let me tell you. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. It's nailed into place. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. They can do nothing. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But go back to the idolaters. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They're the work of the craftsman and the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They're all the work of skilled men. Notice here, they're dolls. They're Ken dolls. They've got nice clothes on. They've got the nicest clothes. Wow, what an amazing doll. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Notice how this says the God of Israel is the God who made all things and controls all things, the God who speaks, the God who acts. Verses 14 to 16. By contrast, again, this back and forth, every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. Put to shame, that's very important. Why? For his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. You see from this, brothers and sisters, that the idols of the nations are vanity, a work of delusion. What is delusion? It's deceit. It's trickery. It is a mind that has been misinformed, a mind that believes a lie. And notice the phrase in verse 14, those who trust in idols are put to shame. Isaiah said this three times in Isaiah 44, which we already read. Those who trust in idols are put to shame. And the idea of being put to shame is this. It's trusting in something that fails. Trusting in something that does not make good. It does not provide the benefit that you trusted it to do. When you do a trust fall with your buddies, which you should never do, when you do your trust fall and they let you fall, you've been put to shame. Ha, 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 ha. You trusted and we did not, your trust in us was not well placed. Now you look silly, don't you? Well, those who trust in idols trust fall on a piece of wood. They trust fall on something that's been cut from a forest, overlaid with gold, and nailed into place and had a nice robe put on it. The idea is if you bet on the idol, if you trust in it, if you act with confidence in the idol, it will always let you down. It cannot do anything but let you down. If you go into battle expecting help from your Ken doll, if you sow your fields expecting your Ken doll to help you, if you seek fertility hoping that your Ken doll will help you, every time you will be put to shame. It will let you down because it is nothing and can do nothing. Think about Pharaoh and Moses. Think about Jericho and Joshua. Think about Gideon and the Midianites. Think about David and Goliath. Think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Who was put to shame? Whose trust was placed in vanity? Whose confidence was based on wood, stone, and gold? Psalm 97, verse 7 says, all worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Think about Goliath, who cursed David and the God of Israel. And David challenged him by the living God. All worshipers of images are put to shame, Psalm 97, 7. All of them, because all of their images are vanity. Well, this was the easy part of the sermon. Man, those nations and their idols, they're stupid, they're foolish, they're ridiculous. Oh, wow, God is powerful and the Israelites should have known better. Amen. No, point two, the idols of the people of God. The idols of the people of God. The Old Testament makes something absolutely crystal clear. That you can take the idols out of the Israelites' houses, but you can't take them out of their hearts. Because the heart, as has been described by many others, the heart is a factory of idols. It cranks them out. And the wood and the stone idols are simply an outward manifestation of the inward corruption of the idolatry that resides in the human heart. So you can tear down the high places and the Asherah poles and the images of Baal and Dagon and all of those things. You can cut them down over and over and over and over and over again. But until you cut out the heart and replace it with a heart that is directed towards God, the idols will continue to appear in different forms. So read with me some more passages and see how God addresses the problem of the idolatry of the hearts of his people. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14, and we will start reading in verse 3. Speaking of his own people, God says, "Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God," and brothers and sisters, this is the message to us, "repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." Notice that the solution is not simply iconoclasm. What's iconoclasm? Iconoclasm is smashing images, smashing those external manifestations of our idolatry. That's not the solution. That's not the ultimate solution. The solution is to turn away our hearts from idols and to turn away our faces from all abominations, to repent, to repent. The solution is an inward work of repentance, to be reconciled to God in our hearts, so that then the outward manifestations disappear and we hate them. And the Lord God calls to his people, repent of your idolatry in your hearts, because you've taken your idols into your hearts. You trust them in your hearts. You serve them in your hearts. Repent. The Lord God entreats his people with kindness, with faithfulness, and with goodness. Turn with me to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Because the Lord God promises to do what the idols cannot do. The Lord God promises to act in a way that the idols cannot act. Isaiah 42, verses 16 and 17. We've heard all of these passages that those who trust in idols are put to shame. Those who trust fall on a piece of wood, fall on the piece of wood. What does God say to his people? Isaiah 42, 16 and 17. "And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things that I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, 'You are our gods.'" The Lord says to his people, "I am the one who leads you in darkness. I am the one who makes your high places low, who levels out the valleys for you. I raise you up in the valley. I bring you down from the mountains. I make your way straight. I turn the darkness into light. I lead you in that darkness. These are the things I do for you." So you are put to shame. You are confounded. You are convicted. You are turned back and utterly put to shame if you trust in a metal image and say, "You are our gods." It's the same as the people of Israel at Sinai. The Lord casts the plagues upon Egypt. They leave Egypt with the treasures of Egypt. The sea is parted for them. They pass through on dry ground. The sea is collapsed upon the Egyptians. They see the dead Egyptians on the shore. They see the pillar of fire. They see the cloud. They see all of this power. And then they say to Aaron, make us an idol. We will give you our wealth. We will give you our riches. Make us an idol, an ox, and we will bow down to it. The Lord says, you are utterly put to shame who do that, when I am the one who leads you by the hand. And so we can see the heart of a believing Israelite, of a convicted Israelite, of a trusting Israelite in Psalm 115, which we have just sang a part of. Turn there with me to Psalm 115. We could see someone who gets it, who understands. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Why? For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Now turn over with me to Psalm 135. Psalm 135, which repeats these very things. And so why read it if it repeats it? Because, O house of Israel, we need this. We need the repetition. We need this beaten into our heads. Psalm 135, verses 13 to 21. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Why is the Lord to be praised? It is specifically because he is not like the idols, which are nothing, which are the work of human hands. But God will vindicate his people. God will have compassion upon his servants because he is their shield and their help, and his steadfast love and faithfulness endure forever. Well, brothers and sisters, having done all of the research, taken all of the material, how can we apply these things to our own lives? Let me give you just three questions for us to think about and take home with us. In conclusion, three questions. Number one, why do we serve the creation rather than the Creator? Why do we serve the creation rather than the Creator? The idols described in the Psalms and the prophets are not common in our society today. We're not praying, oh Lord, we're so sorry for the Asherah poles and for the Baal idols and the images of Dagon. Oh Lord, we're so sorry for these things. No. But we would be absolute fools, wouldn't we, to think therefore that idols are uncommon in our society. One of the ways of identifying idols in your life is by this definition. An idol is anything you're willing to sin to get, or anything that you'll sin if you don't have or can't have. If you'll sin to get it, or if you sin when you can't get it, then it's an idol. Why? Because you're serving it in sin. You sin to get it, You sin if you can't have it. Another way to think about an idol is that idols are anything in your life that you dedicate yourself to, anything in your life that you dedicate yourself to that in any way replaces God, that in any way replaces God as the supreme center of authority, and do worship. Anything that replaces God as the supreme center of authority and worship in your life. And you know that it's an idol if you're willing to sin for it, or if you'll sin when you can't have it. But no matter what idols we make, or whatever we make into an idol, anything that takes God's place will be served and will be worshipped, and it will be false. And it will, by definition, be a creature or some aspect of creation. If you serve anything other than the Creator, it is a creature, a creation, a created thing, and it is therefore a false god. And so we should ask ourselves, why would we ever set our eyes upon or place our trust in anything other than the Creator? In other words, why would we serve the creation rather than the Creator? Listen to the prophets and the Psalms. They are nothing. They are vanity, and all are put to shame who trust in them. And when it's all boiled down, we find that ultimately we just serve ourselves. We just serve ourselves. We are our own gods. We are our own rulers. We are our own commanders. And the greatest idol of the heart is the heart. The greatest god of man is man, because we love to love ourselves. Think about it. Idols neither see nor hear nor speak. If the idol didn't tell you what to do, who did? If the idol isn't giving the orders, who is? If the idol's not running the show, who is? You are. You just pretend that the idol told you those things. You want fertility in the wicked sense, so you create a fertility deity. You want good crops, so you create a deity of the field. Whatever you want, you create something that you think will give it to you. Or you serve whatever you think will give it to you. When in reality, it's just you talking to yourself. Speaking to mute stone. Speaking to deaf wood. Speaking to the glitz and glam of gold and silver that has neither ears nor eyes, nor hands, nor feet, nor breath. This is why the prophets come to Israel speaking the word of the Lord and saying, wake up, you're serving the creature, you're serving the creation, rather than the God who lives, the creator of all things. The God who makes his will known, the God who actually has told us what to do, who has actually spoken to us, whose word we have. Why would you serve the creature rather than the creator? And the answer is because we serve ourselves. Because we serve ourselves. Second question. Why do we seek satisfaction in the creation rather than the creator? Why do we seek satisfaction in the creation rather than the creator? You could replace the word with satisfaction with contentment if you want. Why do we seek contentment in the creation rather than the creator? Why do we seek fulfillment in the creation rather than the creator? Why do we seek satisfaction? I will be satisfied. I will be content. I will be fulfilled. I will be happy. I will be at rest in this thing if I get this thing. And I'm willing to sin to get it, and I'll sin if I don't have it. We serve and obey idols because we serve and obey ourselves. That's clear. Why do we do that? Because we think that we can get satisfaction and get pleasure for ourselves. I can get it for myself. I can get it on my own. I can generate. I can produce. I can acquire satisfaction for myself. And these are the things that I'm going to use to get it. But why are we so foolish as to think that the creation or the creature can satisfy in any lasting or true sense, and thus avoid or ignore or repel the Creator, the source and fountain of all good, Think about it. A meal satisfies your stomach for a few hours. Too much food hurts you. A drink quenches your thirst for a few hours. Too much drinking hurts you, even water. A paycheck lasts a month, if you're careful. Too much money hurts you. Well, let's test that theory. No, too much money hurts you. A phone lasts 3 years at best. Too much of your phone hurts you. A computer lasts, if you're careful, maybe 10 years. Too much of your computer hurts you. A car lasts 30 years. Too much of your car hurts you. A movie lasts 2 hours. Binge watching Netflix hurts you. Let the reader understand. The point is this. Pick any created thing. Pick any created thing that you use to receive enjoyment and delight and ask how long it lasts. And how long does the delight that it gives you, how long does that delight last? That's one part of the question you need to ask. The other part is, and if I have too much of that thing, or can you have too much of that thing? Yes. Is too much of that thing bad for me? Yes. And you know what? Even if you build something or create something or find something that lasts beyond 80 years, guess what? You won't live that long to enjoy its permanence. Even if you find something that lasts 100 years, great, you found something that lasts that long, but you won't. Consider how many things you sought enjoyment from that failed to deliver or hurt you. How often were you put to shame by your idolatry? How many times have we been put to shame by our idolatry? Whether it's sexual pleasure, or drugs, or alcohol, or food, or fashion, or fame, or money, or whatever it is, all of those things. The Lord has given those things to us to enjoy in measure, subordinately to Him. Not except for drugs, of course. You understand what I'm talking about. But we take those things and we say, no, but I want more, 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 more. And if I don't get as much as I want, when I want it, how I want it, where I want it, then I'm upset. I'm going to cry like a baby. And I'm willing to sin to get those things. I will violate God's commands for sexual pleasure, for food, for fame, for fortune. For any of those things, I'll sin to get them. And I will revel in them. I will delight in them. I will seek satisfaction in them. Because that's what the world tells me to do. You will be put to shame. You will be put to shame by that which you seek for satisfaction. And all of this lines up with everything we've read through the scriptures concerning idols. The idols of the nations have eyes, ears, and mouths, but they cannot see, hear, or speak. And the idols of today, can they help us? Bodily pleasures, social esteem, financial excess. Can money hear? Can money save? Can food speak? Can food deliver? Can our Facebook friends bless our crops? Can they increase our sales? Can social media heal our infirmities? Can any of our idols see or hear or speak? Any of them. If any of your idols can see or hear or speak, it is a god. And I would like to know about that. Please, by all means, bring them forward. Let us have a test. Let us have a Mount Carmel and see if your God delivers, or if the one true God delivers. The truth is that there is no true and lasting satisfaction, no abiding joy in anything but the Creator. And we will enjoy the blessings of this earth the most when we view them as gifts from the Creator, not as sources of living a life of joy apart from the Creator. You need to reread Ecclesiastes, where the writer says, the rich die, the poor die. Sometimes success is to the weak, sometimes it's to the strong, sometimes it's to the hardworking, sometimes it's to the lazy. Life doesn't work. It's messed up under the sun. It's broken. It's cursed. And then the writer says, but there's times where the Lord gives us the good things of the earth, and we should enjoy them because they're not common. But the problem is, as Americans, they're very common for us. And so we delight in those things, and we revel in those things, and we take them for granted, and we turn them into idols. We seek satisfaction in the creation rather than the Creator, because we delude and deceive ourselves. It's fraud. It's a lie. Number three, finally. Why do we trust in the creation rather than the Creator? Why do we trust in the creation rather than the Creator? Why do we serve the creation? Why do we seek satisfaction in the creation? Why do we trust in the creation rather than the Creator? I ask you this. When your time comes to draw your last breath, what idol will vindicate your trust and prove itself powerful? What idol will show itself true when you pass into eternity? What idol will take you by the hand and lead you like a shepherd leads his sheep? What idol will lay down its life for you? What idol will sacrifice itself for you? What idol will love you? What idol will save you? What idol will rescue your soul from hell and judgment? What created thing can save? What created thing can deliver? There's an answer, a clear answer, that I would love to give to you and ask you to turn with me to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Begin with verse 16 and let's move forward. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. But, Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. The one true living God says, turn to me and be saved. But how? How has salvation been provided by the one true living God? It has been provided through Jesus Christ, who took on our flesh, who offered himself up on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice in our place, so that the judgment of our sins would be laid upon him and we would be cured, we would be healed through his wounds. And he died, and he rose again in victory over death. And we are commanded to trust in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, trusting in Jesus Christ. And listen to these words that use the language of the prophets against the idols. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you trust fall on an idol, you will fall. But the scriptures promise to you, God promises to you, this is his promise of salvation, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And we know that because he rose from the dead. We're not wondering about a salvation to be accomplished. We are trusting in a salvation already accomplished, already victorious. So I appeal to you, unbeliever, to turn from all the idols of your heart, to stop trusting in the vanity of man's creations and man's heart, to repent of that wickedness and idolatry, and to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved, because nothing will take you through eternity into everlasting life other than Jesus Christ. And to you, the people of God, should we not be rebuked? Should we not be humbled? That we who have received grace upon grace and light upon light, we who live after the coming and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the session of Jesus Christ, after all that, who have received the word of God and the history of redemption and the history of the church and all these things, that we should continue to trust in idols, to serve idols, and to seek satisfaction in idols. Should we not be utterly abased and humbled? Think about James chapter 4. Why do you rage and fight and have conflicts? Because you desire and do not have. Because you have idols in your hearts, James is saying. So let us be convicted by the grace of God, but also lifted up by the grace of God. And may we overflow with good works because of the love that overflows in us for Jesus Christ, because we know we will not be put to shame. And we know that having called on the name of the Lord, we have been saved and we will be saved. Oh, brothers and sisters, future sermons will be dedicated to specific idols of the hearts, but I exhort you all by the authority of the word of God to do a diligent search and to go weeding in your hearts, to uproot the wickedness that is there, because we serve the one true living God who has lavished love upon us in Jesus Christ, and it is the highest form of wickedness for us then to turn to idols for satisfaction and to serve them. Let us be repentant, but let us be also refreshed that the God we serve is not like us. That the God we serve is so very not like us. He is the God who speaks, the God who hears, the God who sees, the God who knows, the God who loves, the God who forgives, the God who saves. Praise be to the one true living God. Let's pray. O Lord our God, you have given us new hearts. You have written your law upon them. You cause us to walk in your ways. And yet how diligent we are, how persistent we are in making idols, in hiding idols, in serving idols, in seeking satisfaction from idols, as though we could hide such things, as though they could ever give us anything. Oh Lord, please forgive us for turning the good things of the earth into idols, for serving sin rather than holiness, for serving the creature rather than the creator, for sinning against salvation, for sinning against light, for sinning against grace. Oh Lord, please forgive the multitude of our iniquities with a multitude of mercy. And how we thank you and praise you that though our sins are finite, your mercy and grace are infinite. How we thank you that because of your steadfast love, because you do not change, because of your goodness and your faithfulness and your kindness, we are not consumed. How we thank you for Jesus Christ. How we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of all our idolatry. Oh Lord, make us more faithful. Make us more aware of our idols. Make us more loving for you, that we might hate the idolatry of our hearts, that we might put to death the sin that remains within us. Please help us, we pray. Give us the assistance and power of your Holy Spirit as we are diligent in obeying your commands and believing in your promises. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.